Turning, please, in your New Testaments to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, this morning we're going to be talking about Jesus, the only way to salvation. We'll be looking at especially verse 6, but we'll be also doing some reading of other surrounding verses in that chapter and related passages. I did want to say how good it is to see Ann and Daryl this morning, along with Avra. Glad to have you with us this morning. We need to continue to pray fervently for Ann and for Daryl during this time. I spoke briefly on the phone with Daryl yesterday, and when he said that they were planning to be here at services this morning, I was just greatly encouraged and glad to hear that. And it's good to see Nakia and her crew with us this morning. Sanaya, Araya, and Amari. Did I come pretty close? Okay, so just glad to have all of them. Good to see all of you. The verse that we're going to be especially looking at in John 14 and verse 6 is where Jesus said to him, the him there being Thomas, one of the apostles, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. All along in the ministry of Christ, he had been making some statements that sometimes these statements are referred to as the I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. For example, after Jesus in John chapter 6 fed the great multitude, he taught them, he healed their sick, but he fed 5,000 men plus women and children. And there in John chapter 6, when he had the occasion to preach that sermon the next day about the significance of that sign, he said in John 6 and verse 48, I am the bread of life. And he explained how that they must eat that bread. They must labor for that bread if they are to have life eternal. And then another of the I am statements of Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 12. It is here that Jesus spoke unto them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So the bread of life is said to be the light of the world. And by the way, in that same chapter of John, when there was some controversy, and Jesus is discussing with people that were in opposition, really, to what he was saying, and really doing some name-calling in verse 48. Do we not say that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? When you cannot answer the arguments and deal with the concepts, you resort to name-calling. And that's what they did with our Lord. Jesus responded with dignity and with truth, and made this point as you drop down to verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And the Jews said to him in verse 57, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? In verse 58, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And in using that terminology to describe himself, Jesus was identifying himself with the Lord, with Yahweh, in Exodus chapter 3. You remember in Exodus 3 and 4 when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And Moses says, when I go to Israel, who shall I say sent me? What is his name? You remember what the Lord said? I am that I am. You tell them, I am has sent you. And it is not accidental that Jesus used that same terminology to describe himself. Before Abraham was, I am. And then again, as you turn the page to John, the 10th chapter, wonderful claims Jesus is making in John 10 and verse 7. Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And so this is the point of entrance into the sheepfold. It's also a position where the shepherd would keep the sheep safe, because any animal that would get to the sheep would have to pass through the shepherd who was at the door. But not only is Jesus the door, in verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. All of these are chosen on purpose to describe different aspects of Jesus' nature. He's the shepherd that cares for the sheep. He's the shepherd that will lay down his life for the sheep. He's the shepherd that came that the sheep might have life and have it more abundantly. That's the kind of shepherd that Jesus is. Then in the 11th chapter, the context there being the death of Lazarus, a good friend of Jesus. Jesus loved Lazarus, the text says, and his sisters, Mary and Martha. And on that occasion when Lazarus died and Jesus made his way to Bethany and he had been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said in verse 23 to Martha, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And I love Martha's answer. She said, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. There was no doubt in her mind. This was deeply held and deeply settled conviction on her part. There's another one. That's over in John chapter 15, and this is the same context as that of John chapter 14. But in John chapter 15, Jesus uses another metaphor, a word picture, when he says in John 15 and verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. You drop on down to verse 5, and he says that again. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. It's really not the main point of my lesson this morning, but I've seen this passage misused a number of times where people will say, well, you see, what you have here is a picture of the universal church. And you got all these branches that branch off the vine that represent the various denominations that make up the universal church. Well, not only is that in conflict with the rest of the Bible, that's not at all what Jesus is saying right here. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. You, referring to disciples. Individual disciples are branches in the vine. And again, just to notice, this is an allegory. He's using metaphors. He's using figures of speech. But just like the vine has to remain attached, the branches have to remain attached to the vine to live, we must abide in him. Just as the branches must be attached to the vine to bear fruit, we must be in right relationship with him to bear fruit that glorifies God. And that's what he went on to say in verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. So it's abiding in him. But like the branch must abide in the vine, it gets its sustenance from the vine. It gets its nutrients from the vine. There's a vital connection that the branch must have with the vine. Otherwise, it'll die. Otherwise, those branches that die are going to be piled up and cast into the fire and burned. So, all of these tell us something about Jesus. In this, back to John chapter 14, I think most of you know this, but just a friendly reminder, this is the night before the crucifixion. And actually, the verses before that in chapter 13 show us that Jesus has observed that Passover feast. Judas went out to betray the Lord. John 13, verse 30 says, he went out and it was night. And so it's already dark. And now Jesus is with the 11 apostles and there's conversation. Jesus, you talk about making optimal use of every minute. He uses that time with his apostles because that's the last night they would have together. The thing about it is, and you can see from the conversation going back and forth, there's a lot of what Jesus said that they didn't understand. And he knew that they didn't. And he was patient with them. But later they would understand. Some of these things they would look back and they would say, now we know what he meant. At the time, it was just so hard for them to see that their Lord must be crucified, that their Lord was going to leave them, that for him to be the Messiah, there must first be the cross and then the crown. And so their hearts were so heavy that night when he said in John 14, 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And Jesus isn't just saying, "Believe that I exist." He's saying, "Trust me. Trust me when you understand, and trust me when you don't understand. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And that's when our verse fits in the conversation, when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so we empathize with the apostles. They're trying to understand. Their hearts are heavy. Jesus acknowledges that now you have pain, now you have sorrow, but he said that's going to be replaced with joy, just like he says when a woman is about to be delivered of the baby and she's in pain. But afterward, when the child is born, she rejoices. Her sorrow's been turned to joy because of the baby that she has. That's such a wonderful analogy to use of what's going to happen. The very thing that caused them such great sorrow was the death of Christ. But on the third day, as Romans 1 and verse 4 says, he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, up from the grave he arose. And their sorrow was turned to joy. And the thing that had caused such sorrow, his death, Paul would say, "I don't know anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Far be it from me to glory in anything except the cross." And so it would be that Jesus died. Jesus was raised from the dead. That's the core of the gospel. That's the source of their joy. That's what they would build their life on. It was just hard that night to get it. But what would happen? Shortly after this, they'd see the resurrected Christ. He'd meet with them over a period of 40 days, Acts 1 and verse 3. Then he ascended into heaven, and just a few days later, the Holy Spirit came. And you see, Jesus had anticipated that this same night in John 16, verse 12. He said, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." And so things that now were so perplexing, they didn't understand. The Spirit would come. He would show them all things. And what had been difficult to grasp, and I wonder what he meant by that, then it would be revealed to them. And so they would be able to explain to others. So this is such a meaningful statement. This is one of the things Jesus wanted them to see that night when they were so perplexed. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Let's explore that and see the significance of what is so much that is packed into that one passage. First of all, in the terminology that's used here, you can see that in this day of pluralism, in this day of postmodernism, in this day when you talk about your truth and my truth and his truth, when you talk about, well, this group has one way and these have another way and this culture has yet a different way, but we're all trying to get to the same place. What you're struck with here is, no, that's not right. That here we're talking about something that is exclusive. Jesus does not say, "I am a way, I am one of the ways, I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then the clincher is, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And so Jesus is unique. He's not a prophet among prophets. He's not one way among many ways. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So first thing is just to observe, if we are to understand this, we have to see in the beginning, here's the one and only. Here's something that's unique. Here's something that is exclusive. And truth is like that. Truth is narrow. Truth is exclusive from the standpoint that anything that contradicts it or is not of the truth is left out. It's excluded. Jesus is the only way to God. I am the way. Of course, Jesus, during his ministry, had struggled to teach people, to help them to see that they needed a way, that they were in trouble. But the truth is, Jesus would say in John chapter 8, in verse 31, to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Remember, do you remember that response when Jesus said that? You shall know. We often quote the passage because it's just stating a truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But if you go on to see their response to the statement, the response is one of bewilderment. They have a question. How do you say, you shall be made free? We've never been in bondage to any man. Jesus overlooks the fact that the Jewish nation, when I say overlooks, I don't mean he doesn't know. I mean, he doesn't make any comment on the fact that even when those words were spoken, they were in servitude to the Roman Empire. To say, we've never been in bondage to any man, but just like a lot of people do, they rewrite history. They deny the facts. But passing over that, that's not what he's talking about anyway, because he says in verse 34, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. But if you've got good health, if you got a good job, if you got family around you, you enjoy some pleasant things in life, it's just kind of hard to see that you're in trouble, that you need a way to God, because things are going so well for you. And so we need to be reminded of what Jesus said. Everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. You know what I would do if I were literally a slave to somebody? I would want to find out about a way of redemption, wouldn't you? If I were in servitude to someone and it were possible for me to work toward a case where I could be made free from that situation, I'd really be interested in that. What's the way to do that? And so here we are in servitude to sin. Here we are slaves to sin. As Paul would say in Romans 6, do you not know that whomsoever you yield yourselves in obedience, that person's slave you are? And so what he's saying is you yield your members as servants of righteousness unto God and not as servants of unrighteousness unto sin. And so Jesus is the way. He's the way of deliverance from sin. It's so important that we find that way, that we know that way, that we have the way that Jesus here is speaking of. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Nobody, the richest person in the world, the multi-billionaire, doesn't own the world. He just would have a part of the world's wealth. The richest person in the world doesn't have it all. He has a portion of it. But for the sake of argument, if someone could have the whole world and lose his soul, he is an utter failure. And I wish we could see that. That a life without Christ as the center, without relationship to this way that we're speaking of Jesus, who is the way, we are failures. You see, in sin and without God, there's emptiness. There's a lack of purpose. We're separated from our Father. But Jesus is the way. And so he removes that which causes the separation. He removes the barrier of sin. He did that by his death. Paul explores this in the gospel that he defends in the book of Romans. I've thought it interesting for some time that Paul begins by saying in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And the very next verse, that's Romans 1:16 and 17, and the very next verse, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Do you see what's going on here? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's God's power of salvation. This is where righteousness is revealed. And he says that in chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, and he spends the next three chapters, the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, to talk about the fact that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so when he gets that much discussion on that point, then he talks about how righteousness comes not by the law, but it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. For all have sinned, verse 23, Romans 3:23, and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Jesus is the way. The law is not the way. Our merit is not the way. Jesus is the way. That's the only way that God could be just and to be our justifier. By his death, Jesus removed that which separates us as sinners from God. And we can never thank him enough. We can never praise him enough. Jesus is the way. I'm stressing he's the way of redemption from the slavery of sin. He's the way when it comes to our justification, our salvation. Jesus doesn't just show us the way. He is the way. That's the typology that is used in John 1:51 that we don't want to miss. When Nathanael came to believe in Jesus, and on that day that this happened in John chapter 1, Jesus said, because I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe me? You shall see greater things than this. You shall see angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What does that mean? Back in Genesis 28, when Jacob was fleeing from the wrath of his brother Esau, going to the land of Padan Aram in Haran, and it turned out he would be there for some 20 years, but he stopped on the way at Bethel, except it used to be called Luz, and there the Lord appeared to him in a dream, in a vision. Gave him the three promises, Abrahamic promises, land, nation, spiritual blessing. But also, in this vision, he saw a staircase that reached from earth all the way into heaven. And angels were ascending and descending on this staircase or this ladder. Genesis 28. Jesus said in John 1 in verse 51, you'll see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He's Jacob's ladder. He's what was seen in that vision that reached from earth to heaven. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes unto the Father except through him. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Jesus is the only way to salvation. But may I suggest to you that Jesus being the way involves a lot of wonderful blessings. I'm stressing the way to the Father, the way to salvation, but how he equips us in this earth, how he helps us in this earth is not something to be ignored. None of us knows the future. Many of us have experienced things in this life that we could have no way to know that would happen. There's no way you could prepare yourself for it. But Jesus is the way. And Jesus bestows blessings. He himself hath said, I will never leave thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee, so that with good courage we may say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? And so those things that happen in life, the unthinkable happens. Losses happen. Reversals happen. And yet someone has promised, our Lord has promised, to be with us no matter what. The future is always uncertain, but whatever difficulties may lie ahead, we can endure those as we follow Jesus. We have his word on that. And as we live in this life, we have his promise that when temptation comes, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there is no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. God is faithful, who will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Jesus is the way. But Jesus is the truth. And here again, it's not just that he teaches the truth. To say he is the truth means he is the source of truth. Truth comes from the Father. Jesus and the Father are one. The very source of truth. It's not just that he speaks words of truth. The truth originates from him. He is the truth. And what he has shown with his truth, he has shown us the Father. Back to the context of John 14. Philip said in verse 8, another one of the disciples, these are, could I say they're people just like we are? If you want to understand the apostles, they're people just like we are. They had questions like we do. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient for us. He's trying to listen. He's trying to understand. Just show us the Father. That would be sufficient for us. Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long time with you? And do you not know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? You see, he's the truth. And he has revealed truth about the Father. Not just partially, but fully. In fact, there's nothing about the Father that would be within our capacity to understand that Jesus did not reveal. You know, I put it that way, that might sound like an awkward way to put it. But I'm leaving room for the fact that in heaven, we'll probably learn more about God than we know right now. But in the human situation, in that kind of context, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's nothing else to show you, Philip. He has fully revealed the Father. One of the lessons that our brother Hall had during the gospel meeting was to show how that in being the express image of the Father, that when you see Jesus' compassion, you're seeing God's compassion. When you see Jesus' love, you're seeing the Father's love. He has fully revealed the Father. He's the truth. He's revealed the character of the Father. He's revealed what we must do to be pleasing to him. And I say that also from the standpoint that there was more to be said about what we need to know in various areas that would be given to the apostles, so that what Jesus said would be complemented and completed by what the Spirit would reveal to these men. I say that because when we think in terms of truth that Jesus is and truth he reveals, it's not just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But as we have the completed word, the completed New Testament, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have the faith once for all delivered to the saints. He is the truth. And he prayed to the Father, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. And that's what we so desperately need. So here is truth. This is the dependable source. You were talking about that Wednesday night, Jonathan. That what has come to us is from reliable witnesses, inspired by the Holy Spirit. We have infallible truth that comes from God. We can know the certainty of the things that are spoken. It's not that we're arrogant about it. We're certainly not the source of truth. But because Jesus is the truth and has communicated to that in words that we can understand, as he himself said, we can know the truth too. And Jesus is the life. I mentioned in John chapter 10 a while ago, where Jesus was using the metaphor of being the good shepherd, that he also said that I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And so Jesus is the way to an abundant life. And this is sort of like what I said earlier about the servitude of sin. You're talking about the life and an abundant life. But Satan has many devices. Sin is deceptive. And what people don't understand is how we're dead in trespasses and sins. Especially, as I say, if things are going pretty well. Sometimes if something really traumatic or tragic happens, then somebody might be given some pause that ordinarily would not be spiritual and start thinking like that. But if things are going well, there doesn't seem to be a lot of urgency with many people about this life that Jesus speaks of. But it's the dead in trespasses and sins and made alive in Christ. Forgiveness that is full. Forgiveness that is free. Forgiveness that is complete. So that we partake of spiritual life. It's not just something that he grants. He is the source of that. Just as he is not just showing the way, he is the way. He's not just a teacher of truth, he is the truth. And life is not just something he gives, he is the life. And we read earlier in John chapter 11, when Jesus said in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. And so the very source of our spiritual life is the Lord. She that gives herself to pleasure is dead while she lives. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6. And a lot of people are in that situation, alive physically, but dead spiritually. And if we could just see that, like Jesus told the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would ask of him. And he'd give you living water. If we could just see the deadness of sin, that we're our own condition of being dead in sin, and knowing the gift of God and the gift of salvation and the life that is in Christ. I'm so thankful for the life that is in Christ. It gives me purpose. I don't at all feel like I'm wasting time. Sometimes people talk about being bored. I am never bored. There's such purpose in life and meaning in life. And I pray to God that he will use me to help others partake of the life that is in Christ Jesus. That's for right now. Life now, being alive in him, but then eternal life in the hereafter. Exclusively through Jesus. Jesus is the way into joy unspeakable. And hope full of glory. He is the only way to heaven. The way, the truth, and the life. The only way of salvation. That's the message, brethren, that the world needs. People are lost and dying in a lost condition every day. Let's pray that God will put more people in our path that have good and honest hearts that are looking for the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let's live in such a way that our life will attract people to the gospel who will want to inquire about the hope that is within us. If you're present this morning as one who has not yet obeyed the gospel, if you would believe and obey from the heart, you can rejoice in being spiritually alive as together we stand and sing.